We spent many, many years talking about the idea that self itself is sin. The idea that the only sin is self-seeking. And sin isn't what you do, sin is what you are. And then we've talked a whole lot about trespass offerings. And trespass offerings and trespasses are the stuff that does. I mean, so our minds are full of sin and trespass. And we think, because of that, our minds are full of guilt. And we still have this nagging conscience that says, well, we should be different, or we should be this way, or we should be that way. And I want to talk for a minute about the idea of purification and what purification means. And it doesn't have a great deal to do, no matter how blasphemous this may sound, you're not purified by the blood of Christ. And purification isn't a function of sin or trespass. I mentioned to some of you the other day that on several occasions that are recorded in the scriptures, the God of this world, I mean the God that created the world, the God that created everything in time and space, was Levitically unclean. And therefore he couldn't enter the temple. And that, I mean, stop and think about it. He didn't sin, he didn't trespass, but because of situations that took place in and around his life, he was Levitically unclean and therefore could not enter the promise. He could not enter the temple. Am I communicating? Do you see the difference? It had nothing to do with sin, nothing to do with trespass, nothing to do with guilt. And he had to go through a procedure, or else he would have been unclean forever. He couldn't have gotten back in the camp. He couldn't have gotten into the promise. The God that created everything put himself in that kind of a situation. He was Levitically unclean for the first 8 days of his life. You understand that? He was Levitically unclean until he was circumcised by the law. He was the Son of God. He was born by all of the ways that you've heard him being born by. He was the desired one, the desired of all nations. He was the expected one. He was the one who could fulfill the desire of every person's heart. And yet, for the first 8 days of his life, he was unclean. That's kind of strange. He was unclean the moment he walked through Samaria. You know how Samaria got started? You know what Samaria is? Samaria was the area just north of Israel. And the Samaritans were they did a lot of stuff, but in summary, it was a group of people who were Levitically unclean and decided as a group that they would go, instead of trying to get back into the temple, they would go and build themselves a new temple.
Familiar.
You understand? That's why the Jews hated Samaritans. That's why the idea of Samaria, the land itself, was unclean. And they went, when they walked down and they walked to the feast days, they had to walk around Samaria so they wouldn't walk through and touch the land. Christ went right through it.
Wow.
But when he walked through it, he then had to go through the rite of purification in order that he could go into the temple for the feasts. He had to do the rite of purification before he could go into the temple even to pray or talk as he did. We mostly talked in between the court of women and the court of the Gentiles. That's where most of his speeches were given.
And we know he did because otherwise they wouldn't have let him in.
He wouldn't have been in.
Because everybody knew.
Everybody knew.
I mean, it was not the big secret that he walked through Samaria.
Right. In Luke 7, verse 11, if you're taking notes, that in Samaria is John 4. But in Luke 5, verse 13, he reached out his hand and laid his hand on a leper. The moment he touched that leper, he was unclean. And he could not enter the temple. Do you understand?
Where did they do the purification?
Huh?
Where did they do the purification?
At the gate of the temple. He could not enter the temple because he reached out and touched a leper. He was sinless, he was perfect by God's definition, but he was incapable of entering the promise, i.e. the temple, because he touched a leper. In Luke 7, he went into a house, which where there was a dead body. The moment he entered the house, he was unclean. But he not only went into the house, he reached over and touched the dead body. That caused him to be Levitically unclean. Levitically just means legally unclean. Levitical just means of and by the law. The law that God defined, the God in time and space, became Levitically unclean by touching the dead body, even though he raised that body from the dead.
Yeah, it's kind of like, it reminds me of if you prepared the heifer, even though that was what was the ashes were used to heal you, that the preparation of it would
make you unclean. What I'm trying to get across to you here tonight is that for most of you, the idea of confession, which is in the spirit what the rite of purification is, the idea of confessing, speaking, is an odious task because you think that you have not met a particular standard.
Yeah.
And therefore, the idea of speaking that which is really going on within you is something so odious because in the spirit, you sense your uncleanness. Not because of sin or... Forget sin. Behold the Lamb of God that has taken away the sin of the world. But something takes place. And you as a being are so... You're deathly afraid of confession. Why? Well, the greatest example of Christ, of this happening to Christ, is when the woman with an issue of blood, it means her menstrual cycle had not stopped for, 28 years or 30 years or something. She bled constantly. She, by her being, was outside the law. She was Levitically unclean.
Perpetually.
When she reached and touched the hem of his garment, Christ said, "Who is it that touched me? I feel the virtue, or I feel the strength, or I feel the life leaving me." What he felt was that now, at that moment, he was unclean. Had nothing to do with him.
He was so in tune with that that he didn't even know that, you know, what was wrong with her or anything that had happened, but he knew that somehow something had happened.
Now, when we talk about in Hebrews, when it talks about having your senses exercised to discern good and evil, and we've said what it means discern soul from spirit, that's the degree of discernment, of exercising, that I want, and that's your heritage. That if you even come close to touching a dead body, namely your old being, if you even come close to giving, you know, touching the issue, the unclean in the spirit, that you will know it in an instant. Now, it doesn't mean you're not going to go ahead and Christ healed her, or she was healed by that act. But I want you to understand that all the time when you revert into yourself, and you know it, all of that is, it's the same position that Christ was in when that woman touched him. Am I communicating? The only way out of that, again, because God isn't dealing with us as individuals, the only way out of that, and nothing can happen to you as an individual. God is not dealing with any of you on a one-to-one basis any longer. He did that in Egypt, when you're in the world. Now, most of you are still walking in the impression that he's still dealing with you on a one-to-one basis. You're still looking for the salvation of the isolated self, and therefore you're justified in your damning up that which is you perceive as, you know, Christ said, virtue left me. And you say, oh, I think I need to do this better. I think I need to wait and take and speak this differently, or I need to be different in this way, or I need to take myself seriously in this, or... You understand what I'm saying? This is a biggie.
This is going on in me now. In the last few days, I've had between 5 and 6 hours of conversation with Robin. And I feel a strangeness in me about that, because we've talked about a lot of things, but we've talked about her anger and her disappointment and her hurt and her inability to trust and all those things. And I feel like I've touched it, or it's touched me, or... I think that's going on in me now. It's like some seeds or something have been planted in me.
Well, the next time, I mean, there's many more than this, but I'm just going to go give you a broad brush approach. The next time is Jairus, a daughter of a, was raised from the dead. He again touched her. He was Levitically unclean. Couldn't go in the temple.
Where did that happen with a woman with the issue?
Oh, Mark 5, verse 30. The next one was the Jairus' daughter, was Luke 8:54. And again, I could go on and on and on, but I want you to see a process. And that process is inexorable. The law says, and the law of spirit, the law says that if you touch a leper, if you touch one with an issue of blood, if you touch one with, you know, the other issues, the issues of body, the pus or whatever, if you touch anything dead, then you're unclean. It doesn't have anything to do with you. I mean, somebody could have, as I described this to you, if someone was trying to trick Jesus and they yelled at him and they had a bone in their hand that was from a grave that they'd robbed of the guy that died 5,000 years ago, and they threw the bone at him and he caught it, he was unclean. It had nothing to do with the condition of whether or not Messiah or you had done right or wrong.
Yeah.
It had only to do with the idea that you become so
devoted to, no longer having God be your errand boy, but that you have now seen through the end and that your function in life is to be of worth to God, that you're no longer seeing self. This is the secret of getting out of self. When you know that self cannot, I mean, I can't tell you. There's no way in the United States that you could avoid the uncleanness. Because everything in the United States is Levitically unclean by the law. And I didn't make this up. That's what this book says. And that's why Paul said, I write unto you that know the law. As long as you don't know the law, you will read this book and you will take this as an instrument of how you can get by, or you can get improved, or how your life can be better, or how some other horse hockey.
Oh, wait a minute.
No.
But I'm now let's move on to another dimension. Now let's see what it is that God requires. Now why did God have this complicated thing with the ashes of a red heifer and burning hyssop and cedar wood and burning scarlet and all of this complicated procedure with a little kid leading it out, all that other stuff? He did it for one reason, and that's to show us a picture. And it's to show us the picture of what confession is. We think by the word, by the actual word, again from our childhood, that the word means, that when we say confess, it means I've done something wrong and I have to tell someone. Or something bad has happened to me and I have to tell somebody. And then get fixed. That's not what confession means. The word in the Greek and in the Hebrew means to speak alongside of or to say the same thing as God. Now, believe it or not, about a particular thing, all that this confession phenomenon is, it's the purification, and it should be as natural as breathing. Not something, you've struggled with this for weeks, and I don't know if I can speak about it or not, and oh, poor me. It's as natural, in fact, what it is, in fact, in the spirit. Confession is simply urinating or taking a crap. That's what it is. That's what it is.
You know how good that can feel. Thanks,
Matt. I mean, that's all confession is. Exhaling or perspiring. Or it's your body has taken in a whole lot of stuff. From all sources. And then your body breathes air.
Keeps what it needs.
And all of the stuff that is let out isn't necessarily useless to something else. I mean, you can't, in other words, the fact that we breathe out carbon dioxide is what gives plants life. The fact that the excrement is that which gives life to plants, the fertilizer. Now, the idea of confession, of openness, it needs to come as natural as breathing. And that's all that this whole rite of the ashes of the red heifer is, purification.
Yeah.
And it's then, and in this process, as we begin the process, truly do it, not do it on a particular day, or not do it when I say, has anybody got anything to say, but it becomes as natural as breathing to you. Then the more you do it, the more natural it becomes. And the fact is, and we've seen it 1,000 times, that when you confess something, please sit back, when you confess something that you think is odious, it may bring life to someone else.
The most recent example, Barbara talking about her.
Oh, yeah.
Her trip.
But... You understand? I mean, we haven't even hardly started studying the ashes of the red heifer and the rite and where this priest stood and how it was dipped and all the typical meanings. But I wanted you to see that it doesn't have to do with what you think is right or wrong, bad or good. It has to do with the idea of, if it's there, speak it. That's now we can, with the rite of purification, with the ashes of the red heifer, now you're truly empowered to prophesy. You understand? It doesn't matter what it is.
After you said this last night, it was the first time I started to get a glimpse about what it means to be as he is in the world, so are we. Because I was confusing being unclean with sinning and trespasses and all that other stuff.
Yeah.
And so I just couldn't reconcile that. But to see that Jesus was unclean, because in a lot of times, not because he touched, but something just came and
touched him. Had nothing to do with him. He just... Well. I mean, am I communicating to you?
Yeah. It's funny he couldn't heal without being unclean.
He did a lot.
He could bring forth life without...
No, yeah, he did. He did a lot of times, but...
No, I'm talking about the touching Lazarus and Jairus' son.
The two arenas of uncleanness in the scriptures are fascinating. Two times in your life when the uncleanness is the most severe... Other times, they just washed in water and they did stuff, you know. But the two times when it was most severe were at birth and death. At birth and death is when it required something had to be added to the water. And it was hyssop and cedarwood and scarlet and the ashes of the red heifer and living water. But it happened at birth and at death. And everybody that touched birth was unclean. Everybody that touched death was unclean. So, I'm not going to try to get into the details of it tonight, but I want you to see that what the ashes of the red heifer do in the waters of purification, as you speak it, you'll find that your conscience will be emptied from the dead works that you will no longer have and think in terms of, but you have to be exercised in it.
Something you
used to do on Sundays. Has to be done all the time, as natural as breathing. So everybody at least have a little bit of understanding?
It kind of reminds me of prophecy and preaching. With birth and death, there's an uncleanness that happens. It's
good. The thing I'm thinking about is that, like, the role of the priest and all that is that he recognizes because of the exercise, you know, that what's coming out is not sin, it's not trespassing. He never responds to it that way. I mean, it's always the washing,
right?
You know, because he sees the difference.
Yeah, I think what's neat is that everybody who's ever been alive in the whole universe encounters birth and death. So it's everyone. It's not...
Right.
It would be ridiculous to think that it's just you. It's everyone. At least me.
But please see that well, I was going to go into the whole thing. It'll take me all day to do. Never mind. The hyssop was it had to be three branches that were of a particular length, and it had to have a flowering bud on the end of it. And the hyssop had to be, the three had to be taken together and held together, and they were dipped in this water, and in a particular place or several places in the temple, when in the gates of the temple, and the people that had been Levitically unclean came and presented themselves for this rite. Now, this is where we get the concept in the Catholic Church of holy water. In many ways, you can probably trace it where they get the concept of sprinkling for baptism. But it's a totally, it's mixing metaphors. This is a totally different thing than the blood. It's a different thing than baptism. It's just another aspect by which we can apprehend the efficacy of Christ. But in order for us to apprehend it, there's no way you can apprehend it until you see yourself as one body. Because the ashes of the red heifer and the rite of purification have to do with a single cow and a single child offering. It doesn't do any good to... See, that's why the doctrine can never be used. Remember the idea of the ashes of the red heifer? Not even a handkerchief could have ever laid on it. I mean, it could have never bared a burden. The heifer. Now, there's a trick here. God's tricking us.
What do you mean?
Because we hear the words. You know, Larry and I got into it yesterday. And, you know, all he sees here is law. Well, you know, I challenge you to tell me one time I told you to do something. But what happens is this. What happens is we hear something of what is. Self-effort is evil. The meaning of sin in the New Testament, avon, means, the meaning of iniquity is self-effort. Therefore, I am going to try not to self-effort.
So himself is going to try not to self-effort.
You understand?
Yeah. It's
a double
mind. So then your mind hears, only tell me not to do anything. Or, the trick to all this is I'm gonna abandon myself. So then I sit around all day trying to abandon myself. It's a contradiction in terms.
Self-abandonment.
Oh, now I got it. I got it now. The trick is the cross. So I'm gonna think about dying to self. A dead man doesn't think. Do you see it? You must push everything in every arena in your life to the limit. Without exception. Whether it's weight, if that means that you want to go and go diet, don't worry about it. If it means that you want to be rich, go be rich. If it means you want to go and screw everything that walks, go screw everything that walks. You must push everything to the limit. Because the reason is that no thing can ever, the red heifer could never bear one burden. The moment you see it, then you're free from it. Am I communicating?
Well, yes and no. I mean, the heifer could not bear a burden, but in this case, we're the heifer.
It can never, ever, ever be used for anything.
It can't remove my weakness.
It can't be used. It's like the golf pro that used to, you know, he got the tapes, my friend. And we were driving around in Arizona. He says, well, how can a professional athlete use this stuff, Ollie? It can't be used. I mean, again, hear me. If it's you with regard to weight, then do just go. Don't forget the doctrine. The doctrine doesn't exist. But you're not helpless, because if you were, you're helpless. You're helpless wishing self would be better.
Yeah.
I mean, so that means you're not helpless. You understand me?
Yeah.
So you haven't, how can I say it? You haven't, you're not fed up with those youthful lusts. You're not fed up enough. And, you know, again, trip on me. Well, if anybody can put a trip on you, that means you're not fed up enough. I mean, if about the slightest little detail of your life. It,
Can you taste freedom in the air a little bit?
Yeah.
I mean, you don't have to. I mean, it's your. It doesn't matter if Larry or me or everybody in the group, but you're at the point where you still require someone else's approval besides God. That's the issue.
Yeah. There's something else too, because when you're in a place where you're saying, you know, Oli or me, or if somebody else thinks that I ought to be a certain way, well then...
then they're bad people.
And well, no, then they're keeping me from achieving this thing you just talked about, so therefore, you know, Dave Gunn, I'm just not going to be at peace about it, because, you know, it's like the thing we're talking about where, you know, I'll go ahead and walk on coals or something because I can blame Oli if I get burned. You know? That's the kind of twisted thinking you get into with these kinds of deals. You know, it's not because I'm just not fed up with this. It's because somebody else is,
yeah, right.
It's their fault or something, and that enters in.
But see, this is, that's why we got to take this all away, folks. That's why we haven't studied the ashes of the red heifer before. You got the ashes of the red heifer have no efficacy until what? Until you're fed up. Now, see, I love you. I'm not blaming you. Why would anybody be afraid of me?
You're scared of
matches.
But the point of it is, God is saying to us. He's saying to us. That's why we read Job. He's saying to the world, the devil, and the flesh, and your husband, and all of us, and everybody else, take your best shot, so that no thing in the universe can touch you.
Yeah.
And we were shouting at each other. I mean, we've done that before. Aww, me. That was, and I was just talking loud.
You're shouting the Bible.
But the idea is, his thing is, we laid hands on him that he would be a priest, ordained among men, taken out of from men for service to men. But at that point, man, when you're in that position, you don't want a Jimmy Swaggart coming around eating your lunch. Well, I told him that in the position he was in, Pastor Plights, my name is, what's his name?
Jerry.
Nice.
James
Plights.
No, my name is Jerry.
Could eat his lunch. I mean, if you're living in fear, anything can eat your lunch. Yeah. You'll blame me for it. But if you're still seeking the approval of men in any area, you just have I want freedom. I want you to believe the lie.
Sure, I'll see you tomorrow.
I thought you were fed up before.
You understand?
Yeah, I was thinking, I know what it is to be in a place where you're trying to decide if I'm more ashamed to do something over... am I more ashamed to be known to be flouting what I know is true in the doctrine, or am I more ashamed of what it is that I'm actually doing? You know, it's like you're living, you know, and I see this
competing happening, shames.
You know? Yeah, you're letting shame or fear, whatever the thing is, you know, govern you.
Yeah.
And you don't even know it. You think you're, you know, in a place where you're trying to, you know, do the right stuff, but it's like things are whipping you around and you're going, you know, well, I'm more ashamed to not be doing the doctrine stuff than I am to, you know,
do
be doing this stuff over here that I know is
whatever.
Against the doctrine stuff, you know, and then you're all wrapped up in.
Yeah. You remember again when we're going to do the afkhamen in a minute, the bread and the wine. Now, you can't do the bread and the wine in total knowledge until at least you see the idea that you're fed up with everything else. That's why you only take it after you've been full. When you're fed up, then you can eat the bread and the wine in knowledge, and drink the wine in knowledge.
That's why I ate pita
sandwich. No, look, if it's any more, if it's a comfort to you, I just saw, I feel as helpless to be spontaneous as you do to lose weight or something. I mean, and I try.
Try to be
spontaneous. I'm going to try to be spontaneous. Hallelujah, brethren.
But don't you, you know, that is, it is the same kind of deal, you know, you're, you go, Dad, government, you know, I know there's nothing this way, you know, so am I more ashamed to, you know, to be sitting here calculating, or am I more ashamed of what might pop out of my mouth? And But then all I'm doing is thinking about it, and, you know.
Spontaneous now.
300 ways to be spontaneous.
But let me just say this to you and to all of you. The way to the desire of your heart is through the abandonment of self. You understand? That's how it happens.
We can take a ton of work on that one.
Well, I guess one of the things that's a tough one for me is because I see those as contradictions. You know, how can you get the desires of your heart if you abandon yourself? But it's
Just try to. You already said by abandoning myself, I have to separate myself from the desires of my heart. Abandon yourself to that desire for a while. That's
amen.
What I mean.
Daryl,
he wants to be putting something out there, aren't you, Daryl?
No, I mean it's again. We're back to one simple issue. It's and all of the ashes, the red heifer, and the process of confession and openness and all that means. It's all it is the empowerment to be you. Just to be you. You don't have to worry about being anybody else. You know, I can remember the longest, most weirdest conversation I ever had with Bloom was many years ago when we first met. And I kept, John, all you have to do is be you. And he, that's the hardest job in the history of the known universe.
Sweet, I mean,
angel. He wants to be Harry.
But all you have to do is be you. Now, what is you? The problem is you defined, you have taken all these little thingies and defined a false you.
Yeah. It's like if you can't see it,
you is what's ever there.
At this moment.
It's not what you think it should be or what this should be or that should be. You is what's there. And all you have to do is let what's there out. That's all every religion is. If what's there at that moment is doubt, you let it out. It's not your business. It's you. If what's there is that moment is spontaneousness or joy, you let it out. If what's there is anything. Now, the point of all this is what's there will be what? Tested in the fire. And you'll get all pissed off when somebody says what you have thought is so precious to you. Yeah. Oh, hallelujah, brethren, I got an idea. And I put God's name on it, and hallelujah, brethren. And it doesn't stand the test of the fire.
Yeah.
Ooh. Oh, shit.
It's like burnt marshmallows.
Burnt, yeah.
It's on fire.
Blow it up, blow it up.
That's where you really get it.
You take the burnt part off and you try to get it through the fire again.
Some of you like toasted marshmallows.
I keep thinking about when you're talking about the preparation of the red heifer. They take this cow and set it on fire, and it blows up, and it starts the balloon up. And when that cow explodes, there's a whole bunch of cow shit goes flying
everywhere. All everywhere. Everywhere.
Hot
flaming cow.
It's a funny picture.
You can see the priest running.
Yeah.
There she blows.
Okay,
we got a new rule. We can't feed the cow for 3 weeks before we do it next time.
Put the cow on a diet.
Put the cow on a diet.
I can't feed it.
Yeah.
What the
shit?
I mean,
question is, you rape a cow and kill a ton of megatides.
Yeah.
Bovine flamethrower.
Ah, stretch it.
One of the things about the act of taking the bread and the wine is that it's fundamentally an act of hope.
Yeah.
I mean, and we can talk about it in all grand spiritual terms and make it sound really esoteric. But the promise from the beginning was that the desired one of all nations
of all peoples who would meet every need. And God designed us in such a way that we would see the need in our own need. We must eat and drink in order to live. And now we do this with this bread and the wine because it's a type of what happened in the Feast of Passover. But it's really done whenever we intake anything into our body.
Yeah.
Any food or drink, if we do it in discerning Him, it makes no condition. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether you're the greatest Talmudic scholar in the history of the world, or you're just someone who says, "Father, I need you."
Yeah.
The point of it is, the bread and the wine is the great leveler. It levels all of us to be one bread, one body. And we who have walked for a while in this path can say with a surety, that can say with a guarantee that it can be more than just hope, because you can hope in a horse race, you can hope in a lottery ticket. But this is a hope that isn't dependent on the luck of the draw. It isn't dependent on whether or not you understand. It isn't dependent on whether or not you can perform or do something or speak. It's not even dependent on whether or not you can abandon yourself. It's only dependent on Him, as you see that need. And this is so designed so that you as a being, as a hunk of protoplasm, when you consume the bread and the wine, it will touch every muscle and nerve and fiber in your being. A microscopic portion of it will go through everything. And all it is it's an affirmation of hope. It's a confirmation of your need. And in doing it together, it does something else. It's kind of mystical. It's the idea that we're one bread and one body. But because of stuff that you may not understand, you may not know about, you may not believe if you've heard about it, but the God of the universe, you may not even believe in Him, it doesn't really matter, that the God of this universe is obligated to treat you as though you were His own flesh. And that's what He was saying, in effect. He was confirming the covenant in the Passover. And He was saying, as this bread is me, so now this bread is you. Big deal. Simplicity, hope. Whatever it is, desire of your heart, ask, seek, need. It's all represented in His completeness. Amen?
Amen.
Should we wait for her?
Yeah.
The more and more I've spent a lot of time studying the blood in relationship to the covenant, in relationship to wine. I haven't talked about it a lot yet, but in a very real sense, the entire universe is made out of the blood of God. The blood of God is the essence of the known universe. And you can prove it by the meaning of the words. And it was neat to me to see that there was nothing in the universe that wasn't, in one very real sense, covered in the blood. The same night in which He was betrayed, you betray Him every day. You're made to betray Him. pray about. The same day, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he blessed it. And he said, Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread from the earth, who bringeth forth the bread of life from this earthen vessel. He said, Take, eat, this is my body. As we've seen so many times, by these stripes we are healed. By this every need is met if we discern him. He took the cup and he gave thanks. Saying,
Blessed art thou,
O Lord our God, King of the universe, createst the fruit of the vine. I said earlier that the blood and the ashes of the red heifer and the purification aren't really related, but they really are, because it's the blood that empowers you to be see. It's the blood that can say to you, because of the blood, that I can repent, I can turn from self tonight, this moment, without regretting anything. That I can see, no matter what it is that has happened, it was necessary for me to hear. That's a biggie.
Yeah.
He said, This is my blood, which is shed for you, for the remission of sin. It says in Psalms that it's a pretty neat thing, God. You don't mark iniquities. Pretty neat thing. Because if you marked iniquities, who could stand? That's a pretty neat thing, God, that of all of the religions and all of the philosophies and all of the things I've tried before this, they always wanted my best.
Amen.
I can't give that. I'm not very best. Life.